hear the last message I'll preach in this church in 2017, if you'd like to hear the last message I'll preach in 2017, you'll need to travel with me to Montana. But that's okay. You don't have to do that. And so as such, this is kind of my Christmas service. And we'll be leaving early this week to go to Montana for a couple weeks to see my family and spend Christmas there. So I'll see you first thing 2018. So we'll be here definitely on January 7th, which is the first Sunday of the year. And I'll be here for that, introducing our new theme for the year, which I kind of blew the secret on that a few weeks ago. I'm excited about that. And really, the theme that we have for the new year is something that we discuss every year with the trustees that we hash out. And we are making a few changes. If you've not known about those changes, we are making a few changes to our church, our service schedule, specifically our discipleship schedule and our service ministries and how we get into our communities. We actually launched the Lihue Growth Groups last night, it was a fantastic evening at the Better Vetters House. I really was thrilled with how it went. It was great. Got to introduce the idea behind it and get some excitement going with it. Now we'll formulate groups in Lihue going forward in the new year. And tonight's party is at Kapaa for the Kapaa folks and north. So if you're in Anahola or even north of that, you'll go to Kapaa party tonight at 5:30 at the Diaz's house. But I did want to kind of pause and just thank the trustees of our church. Believe it or not, I don't do this all by myself. And I get to stand up here as the one who pretends, I guess, that it's all done by me. And I don't pretend that. It's very obvious that there are people working with me to direct and guide our church, to plan, to prepare. In fact, much of the changes that we do see are things that we've discussed as the leadership team and that we've come up with, we've prayed about, and we think this is the best direction for our church to go in. And so I'm so grateful to the trustees and their wives and their families who serve our church. Today we actually only have two trustees in the service, and so they get all the gifts, that's a blessing. Anwar is, what he always does is he fills in wherever we need him to, and so he's filling in at the kid zone right now. And so I have a gift for them that I'll get them later, and then Reno and Marlo are off island, and so I'll get their gift to them a little bit later. But we do have Richard and Lori Vetter with us, and so I have a gift for you guys. Would you guys come and receive your gift? And receive it as my appreciation for the amazing year of 2018 and looking forward to, or 2017, looking forward to 2018. So let's give them a hand. And then Harold and Billy. So come on down, you guys. And I really do love our trustees. I love all of you, but I love our trustees and what they're able to help me with and do. And so here is Mr. Billy.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. Give them a hand. And then I'll get these to the other two later. But I really do. I'm thankful for our church. I honestly say going into 2018, I've never been more excited about a new year than I am for 2018, for what I think God has for our church, the things that we will be doing, and excited about some of the changes that we've made to enable more people to be involved in more work of the ministry so we might see more done for the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. And I don't want to take a step back. I want to take a step forward. I believe we're doing major steps to that in the new year. And again, if you're in Kapaa and you haven't learned about the growth groups tonight at 5:30, come to Harold and Billy's house, and we will introduce to you what we're going to be doing in 2018. So been an exciting year in 2017. It's been our best year yet. We've had more attendance, more giving, more everything in 2017. But I really do believe that the best is yet to come. And should the Lord tarry, I think we're in for an amazing year in 2018, which would include, hopefully, Lord willing, the construction of our new church building, which would be amazing. But for now would you stand with me, and we're going to read the Bible. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. We started this Christmas season looking at the origin of Christmas with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when God promised that he would send a savior of the seed of a woman that would crush the serpent's head, although he would bruise his heel, speaking of the crucifixion. But then we looked at the orient of Christmas, the wise men, and today we're looking at the omnipotence of Christmas, beginning in Galatians chapter number 4. So Galatians chapter 4, And we'll begin reading in verse number 3.
Here's what the Bible says. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse number 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you again for the amazing gift of Jesus Christ, of salvation, of Christmas. And so, God, I do pray that you bless this message. I pray that you help us to see your working in this event and in each event that happens in our world today and in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated. Within Christianity, we often refer to something called God's timing. You just got to trust God's. It'll happen in God's timing. We talk about that oftentimes, and many times talking about promotions, perhaps, or for young people as they pursue different things in life, whether it be marriage or different things. Trust God's timing. And we talk about that all the time within the Christian realm of life. And really, that's important, to trust God's timing. God's timing speaks of his power to do what he wants when he wants. That's what we're talking about. God can do what he wants when he wants. So trust his timing. Trust when he does things that it is the best thing for when he does it as he does it. Truth is, as we've been talking a lot about our building, our new building coming up here in now 2018, Lord willing. We'll begin the construction on this building. But the thing is I would have liked to have it built already. And my timing would have been, we're in it right now. It'd be great. Christmas trees all around. Amazing things. Wonderful church. It would have been built beautiful. If it was my timing. But we're not on my time. We're on God's time. And so we trust God's timing. That's what we do. We without God, we know what's best. We know that you have a design. We know that you have a plan. We know that you will make it happen when you want it to happen. But for whatever reason, God has us waiting. It's not God's time yet. I remember when my wife and I, Hanukkah, and I were expecting and praying for another child. We had Pete Ilani. We wanted another child. We wanted to have another kid. And so we started praying. But you know what the truth is we had to trust God's timing. And it was incredibly difficult during that time when we thought that God had said no to any more children. That's what the doctors told us, that we are not going to have any more children. It's not going to happen. We're praying, God, could we please have just one more child? And we're praying for these answers. And it's tough during those times to trust God's timing, even when sometimes the answer is that it's not going to happen. Trust his timing. Trust that he knows what's best. Truth is though it was an incredibly difficult time, today I'm happy with God's timing. God knew what was right. God knew what should happen and when it should happen. And it's been amazing to see God work and God's timing. The truth is God's timing is hardest to accept when God's timing doesn't match our expectations. We expect something, we want something, we're anticipating something, and God's timing doesn't match that. And that's when it's the toughest to accept. And yet even in those moments we need to realize that yes, we need to trust God's timing. And when we celebrate the time of Christmas and we recognize when Jesus came and we celebrate that fact, I've often wondered when reading the Bible of why did God send Jesus when he did? It's interesting. Have you ever thought about that? Why did God send Jesus when he did? He had to break up the BC and the AD, and The reality is, it's interesting. Why did God choose that time in the fullness of time? What was God doing? You see, Eve wondered why God sent Jesus when he did. Because Eve was under the impression that she was going to give birth to the Savior. And you got to look at it from Eve's perspective. Remember, she's the first woman that's ever lived. We are of no thought to her. She had no idea that there were going to be thousands and thousands of years after her in which literally billions and billions of people would be born. For her, it was just her, Adam, and that was it. And along came some kids. And they were rejoicing in those. And the terminology in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25 suggests that Eve thought the Savior was Seth. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel were born, and one was a tiller of ground, and one was a shepherd of sheep, and they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. When God obviously told them to bring a lamb, Cain thought that he would just bring what was best that he had, and it was his harvest, and God rejected the sacrifice. He didn't get it against his brother. He killed him. But he had that fiasco. In Genesis 4:25, Eve has another child. His name was Seth. And the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And here's what she said. For she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. It's an interesting use of words, especially with the term seed, because remember, it was the promise that God made to the serpent that of your seed there would be born a Savior. And it's also interesting that the Hebrew meaning for the word Seth means anointed. She named him Seth, meaning the anointed one. It's pretty obvious to me that she was expecting this Seth to be the one that would be the Savior. Eve heard the promises, but she had no comprehension that 4,000 more years would go by until the actual Savior would be born. Before this promise would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God's timing was not what Eve expected. Abraham also received the promise of a Savior in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now when the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and into thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them the blessing, curse them the cursing, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing that would be a blessing to all the families of the earth is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us this. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So it's explained that this verse is explained to us that Abraham was expecting a Savior. And it was indeed from his seed, from Abraham's seed, there would be a Savior that would be a blessing to all of the families of all of the earth. But Abraham didn't understand God's timing. Because it seems as if Abraham thought that Isaac would be the Savior because he was willing to take his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18 and 19, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his, listen to this terminology, only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was very evident that Abraham thought that Isaac was this promised Savior. Now, though Jesus did come through Abraham, and he did absolutely come through Isaac's seed, it wasn't God's time. God's timing wasn't what Abraham expected. But the Bible is clear that God sent forth his son when the fullness of time was come. It wasn't when Eve was expecting. It wasn't when Abraham was expecting. And to be honest with you, the Jewish people throughout their history were expecting this Messiah. And for all the generations except for Christ, they died without that Messiah.
Pretty interesting.
When the fullness of time was come. So make no mistakes that God was on his own timetable, and it was exactly the right time. There's a couple things about the time of Jesus' birth that are very interesting. First of all, was the timing of the culture. The nation of Israel was now being occupying parts of the Canaan land after their captivity. They had gone back to the promised land. And even though they were there, though, they were under Roman rule. They were under Roman occupation. They were under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire cast a vast shadow over the world of the New Testament, and they were ruling the people of Israel at that time. Many people consider the Roman Empire to be one of the greatest civilizations in history. And really, the truth is, in regards to Christianity and the New Testament, the story of early Christianity finds its setting under the most dominated culture in the world, the Roman Empire. Now, Caesar Augustus was the earliest figure of the Roman Empire that the New Testament makes reference to. And he was the emperor during the time of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us this. And the Jewish people hated this Roman occupation. They weren't, this is nothing, hey, yay, we're being ruled by the Romans. This is great. They hated it. They wanted to overthrow it. And actually, there were many people who led uprisings against the Roman people, trying to overthrow with no success the Roman Empire. And that was the setting of the culture. The Hebrew people could not have been more desperate for a physical savior. Again, many people tried to create these uprisings, but they were all put down, and the culture was ripe for a savior, but Jesus was coming to save a people from their sins. And he did not act like the Savior they expected. Again, our expectations get in the way. They expect him to do something vastly different from what he actually did. But make no mistake, the timing was right. There's something so amazing about this story, and I want to touch on it here this morning, and that is the timing of the census. I think the phrases in Luke chapter 2 that tells us, and there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, is one of the most fascinating and amazing phrases in all of the Bible. Because it speaks to God's timing, it speaks to fulfillment of prophecy. And the events that led to that census, that led to that explanation of why you had to go back to your birth century, fulfilled an amazing amount of prophecy. And there, the syncrasy of those events, each one having to happen after the other one, to make this happen like this is truly amazing. I don't want to speak to that this morning. Almost everyone remembers that Christ was born in the little city, little town of Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We sing about that song. But again, you have to remember that Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth. And Nazareth is about 70 miles north of Bethlehem. Now, if you think about that, again, 70 miles in a car, no big deal, right? Depends on your average traveling speed, but maybe an hour, right? Push an 80, get there in an hour, no big deal. Not a long trip. Now, walking 70 miles, fully pregnant, or at least even riding, and say, well, she was riding on a donkey, great. So much better, right? I mean, 7 miles is one thing. That's crazy. If you tell, you know what? I think you should walk 7 miles being fully due. That's crazy. 70? Whoa. And the events that led her to walk 70 miles were pretty amazing, pretty fascinating. The Old Testament prophet Micah, writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, had singled out Bethlehem of Judah as the place the Messiah was born. God told him to say it. It's not like, oh, way to go, Micah. Now they have to go all the way to Bethlehem. No, that's not how it worked. God told them to say, this is where the Messiah will be born. And now, any mother recognizes that the fact that babies come on their own timetable. They do. They come when they're ready. And we have gotten pretty good with modern science to predict an average window, but still, it's an average window. I get it down to within a week or so, 2 weeks or so, maybe, typically. But still, that's an average window. And they come at various times, unless they're arriving on God's timetable. And that was the case with Jesus Christ. So what are the factors that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem when they were living a considerable 70 miles distance away? There's hundreds of variables. And this is what makes the omnipotence of God in the birth of Jesus Christ truly fascinating. Now, if any one of these variables had failed, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth or some other place, far away from the prophecy of Micah. Now, the scenario began, really, again, you can go all the way back to the Rome. It goes back pretty far, but we will start today with the assassination of Julius Caesar. That's what kind of the, again, it started way before, but really when this starts to trigger them coming to Bethlehem, really started with the assassination of Julius Caesar. And his grandnephew, Augustus, would now become Caesar. Now, there were others that were more powerful, but the leadership in Rome chose Augustus because they thought he was young. And as a young Caesar, he was weak. And they thought they could dominate him. They thought they could tell him what to do and when to do it. But young Augustus teamed up with an individual named Mark Antony, and they purged the Senate. And turning the tables on these Caesar makers, he quickly became very powerful and very strong. And one of his first acts as a Caesar, as he's walking around Rome, he sees all of these monuments to his predecessor, Julius. Now, these leaders, these Caesars, they're not the most, they're somewhat narcissistic. They're somewhat egocentric. And they don't like to walk around Rome and see all of these monuments to a previous Caesar. And so Rome undergoes this huge construction project to wipe out any image of Julius Caesar and in its place put an image of Augustus Caesar. He wanted to carve out his own name in the granite of Italy. And thus this beautification program was launched. Now building marble monuments costs money. And the political advisors knew one way to do that, and that would be to tax the people. And in the Gospel of Luke, the Bible tells us, and it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And these events were central and key to our Savior being born in Bethlehem. All of it. It's amazing. The events moving towards the birth of Christ were like gears in a fine Swiss watch. Some were large, some were small, but each one was connected to the other, and they all had to mesh perfectly in the hands of God's clock to point to Bethlehem as the place of Christ's birth. The thing is today nothing is a matter of insignificance. Think about that. A Caesar assassinated is a key point in a Savior being born in the prophesied location. Everything happens for a reason. It's an amazing thing to think about. Nothing is a matter of indifference with our Heavenly Father. And the point of that, as we begin to celebrate this Christmas, is that's true of your life as well. Nothing that happens in your life is a matter of indifference to our God. Everything happens for His divine purpose. Sometimes that brings comfort, sometimes it doesn't. But nothing surprises God. Nothing catches God off guard. The phrase that was drilled into me as a young preacher by my pastor, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Whoa! Just occurred to me. Nothing catches God off guard. God knows the end from the beginning. His omnipotence reigns. And it does at Christmas. God is in control of it all. Whatever your lot, wherever you are, God knows and God cares. He cannot be apathetic because God is love. God is always working behind the scenes, and God is seldom early.
But here's the thing about God, he's never late. He's always on time. And that speaks to his omnipotence, his power.
Nothing demonstrates the importance of precise timing and omnipotence of God any more than the birth of a Savior. Could he have come with Eve? Maybe. What about Abraham? Could truly have God sent his son through Abraham? Possibly. He's God. He can pretty much do what he wants. But in the fullness of time, when it was right, when it was ready, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, that we might be saved through him. It's an amazing and wonderful story. It's Christmas. It's an amazing thing to think about. Had Christ's coming been either earlier or later, Old Testament prophecies would have been wasted. They wouldn't have been accurately fulfilled. It was at the exact right time. And you think about that. At that moment, Augustus Caesar probably was thinking he's the man. You know? I'm rewriting Rome. I am ruling Rome. I'm the most powerful man in all of the world. And yet he's simply a puppet in the hand of God, doing exactly what God ordained since the beginning, when he told Eve, I'm sending a Savior. When he told Abraham, hey, from your seed, there's coming a Savior. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, it's coming. And Augustus thinks he's the man, he's in charge, he's doing everything like he wants to do it, exactly like he wants to. I'll tax the world. And God said, good, because I'm bringing my Savior. And that's how God works. It's an amazing thing about God. His timing works the same way in your life as well. The things we think are random and without reason always have God's fingerprints working behind the scenes. Trust that he will do what is best. He does. One of the most magnificent stories in the Bible is a book of the Bible that actually has no mention of God in it. The book of Esther. And yet Mordecai tells Esther that she was come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Trust God's timing. And everything works to his purpose. Again, she could have become vain. Hey, I'm Esther. I was chosen the most beautiful in all the kingdom. I am the king's wife because I am beautiful. Look what I have done. But no, God did all of that so she could influence a king to save his people. Trust God's timing. God knows what he's doing. God knows how he's doing it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. All of it did to bring about a Savior. God knew that you would be here today. I'm always excited about that fact. God knows me. He knows where I'll be. And he knew I would be here today. He knew you would be here as well. And maybe for some, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you understand that, yeah, God needed to give me this promise to know that, yeah, he's working. He's in charge. He is doing everything. He's not lost. He's not off his throne. He's not busy looking at somebody else. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the difficulties that I'm facing. And he's working through all of it to bring about But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God knew you would be here today as well. And he has a message for you. And that is, first of all, that he loves you. And with that love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave us Jesus for a purpose, for a reason. It's not just so that we could have Christmas trees and open presents on Christmas Day. The reason God sent his Savior into the world so that, well, he would die. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Promised to the serpent when Adam and Eve sinned. Promised to Abraham. Continuing to be promised throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. Prophesied. And it's an amazing story for one purpose. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to save sinners. And he did. And he does. And he will today. Thing is we're all sinners. You know, I know it's, we like to think that we're pretty good people. Proverbs tells us most men will proclaim their own goodness. I'm great. But the reality is we're all sinners. All of us. We've all disobeyed God. And we looked at this last week. The reality is, or the week before, the reality is Adam and Eve, their act of defiance against God was simply taking a piece of fruit that he told them not to take and eating it. I've done much worse than that. I'll be honest with you. And yet with that act, death entered in the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All of us are sinners. We've all done things wrong. We all deserve death. Death is separation from God in a place called hell. In fact, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. And if that was where the story ended, it wouldn't be a very Merry Christmas. Pretty terrible. But there is a Merry Christmas. And that is, but God gave his only begotten Son. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift for you this Christmas. And not just Christmas, any day you're ready to receive it. And that is the gift of salvation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if you will receive what he did for you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. But that's what Christmas is all about. A Savior. Being born so that we might live forever with him. And if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you, don't leave here today without knowing for sure. It's the greatest Christmas gift you'll ever get. I know my wife's working on getting me a good one this year. But it's not going to be as great as that gift. Nothing ever will. For he gave his only begotten Son. The unspeakable gift. The gift of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you for your timing. Speaking of timing, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And if somebody is here today, they don't know for sure that today that they would go to heaven when they die because their sins have been forgiven. It's their moment. It's their time. Salvation is come. And all they have to do is receive. Repent of our sins. Receive the gift of God. So God, my prayer is if there's just one or two who do not know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that today they would be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, just for sake of privacy, I like to do this because I don't like to, folks who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't want to embarrass them or cause attention to them, but I do want to pray for them because this is important. And if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. With everybody's head bowed, eyes are closed. And if you'll just slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'll see it and I'll put it right back down. I'm not going to call your name, not going to call you out, not going to do anything, but just say, thank you for raising the hand. I'll pray for you. And if you're here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. My Savior. And if that's you here today, would you slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I have some doubt. I don't know. Just slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. And then for God's people, the message of today is to trust His timing. Can you think of Eve? She literally ate them out of house and home. Literally. By taking one bite. Oh, how she wished she could have redeemed herself by giving birth to the Savior. Birth was not easy. Is not easy today. Maybe she could have brought about the Savior so that they could be saved from their sins. She even called her son Seth the Anointed One. But it wasn't the right time. Abraham believed it so much that he was willing to strike his son down in the act of producing a Savior. But it wasn't the right time. And he wasn't the Savior. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And there's things we're praying for. There's things we're hoping for. There's things we're dreaming for. And we need to trust that when the timing is right, God will do what's right. He always has, and He always will. And that's the hope of Christmas, that God will do what's right when the timing's right. There's so many things that I wish we could have yesterday. I really do. I wish I could be preaching behind a brand new pulpit in a brand new church. But the timing's not right, and God knows why, and so we trust Him. So God, would you help us as your people to trust your timing? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that what you do for a purpose, that you are in control. And that is most noticeably seen in the story of Christmas. So God, may you help us this year as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate you, to truly make it about you and about your gift, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. I pray that you bless this service, this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 157. 157. If you'd like to come and pray, the altar is open.